If you would like to read along, I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 28. It's Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 28. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need.
Some of you may have read an article from the December 2005 issue in the Gospel Advocate. If you did, it's about a fourth of the way through. If you want to look for it, you will maybe recall that there was a member of the church who went through Hurricane Katrina, and he described some of the things that he experienced. According to the report, and this is first-hand information, this brother presumably saw a child with the mother thrown over a bridge to the deaths. He also, as he described some of the things that he saw, said that there was another case where there was an elderly gentleman, and the article is not clear whether or not this was the same bridge, but he also was tossed over something, and he died. If that was not enough, the young man said that as he went from place to place looking for safety and shelter, he said that he actually saw shooting going on. People were being shot one after another in a desperate craze. This, of course, was a very desperate time for a lot of people, but what happened illustrates a very large problem. In many respects, our nation, our culture, has lost its sense of decency. It's true. Some here can remember a time when they didn't lock their house doors or maybe their car doors, and now almost everyone locks up every door that they have. At work, if you are employed outside the home, there are often places where they have work lockers. If we have cars, we know that most of them, at least in the most recent years, have fairly sophisticated locking systems. Houses have deadbolt locks. You know, we're just a society which has lost its decency. A lot of the information that we find in the scriptures might consist of what I would call decent living. Now, living decently, of course, does not mean that a person is a Christian, and a decent life does not mean that a person is going to be allowed into heaven. But the flip side of that is we will not be, as a Christian, allowed into heaven. We will not have eternal life if we do not live decently. This morning, I want to spend our time to study what might be called decent living. We've already had Ephesians 4, verse 28 read, and that is really a good place to start because there the Bible tells us that decent living, moral living, means that people are willing to work. As we look at our culture, whether we read the newspapers or whether we look at other sources, we find reports about people, concerning people, that tell us that they do not want to work. There are some cases where people steal. Instead of getting a job, a real job, there are people who embezzle funds and they cheat others. But when we look at the scriptures, basic morality should be intact. It should be part of a nation, and that should help stem the tide of that problem. But as we look at our culture, that moral backing is gradually eroding. One of the founding fathers, and you can go back and find a lot of religious quotes from these fellows, but one of them, Benjamin Franklin, said that if the Lord doesn't build the house, it's a vain project. And he was really quoting from the Bible. That's a fairly loose paraphrase of a scripture. And he was right. It's next to impossible for a nation to really prosper, for a nation to really do well, if they're not adhering to the basic principles of the Bible. Our nation, of course, was founded on what we might call those core principles, those basic values, and we prospered for a long time. But now as we look at our culture, we find the basic shift in many ways away from them. Without those basic underpinnings, our nation cannot prosper. It may take 50 years, it may take 100 years, it may take 200 years, but eventually that principle will be proven right. Decent living is scattered throughout the sayings of Jesus and certainly the writings of the apostles. And this morning we want to look at a number of these, only reading one but referring to the others. We start, as far as the next reference, with Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus, in giving the Sermon on the Mount, talked about a number of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you if you do these kinds of things. And in one of those, Matthew 5, 7, he said, blessed are the merciful. No matter how you look at the story that I introduced this lesson with, there is no element of mercy in it whatsoever. For someone, for a group of people, or for an individual to come up to another person, a stranger, take a woman and toss her off the bridge, that's not an act of mercy. And then for an individual or for a group of people to take that woman's child And whether the child goes first or whether the mom goes first, it doesn't change anything. And for baby and mom to be tossed off a bridge, that is contrary to mercy in every way. Mercy is helping people who probably do not deserve the aid. It is a divine quality. But it's a quality that's becoming less and less popular in the world. As you look at our culture and you look at some of the people, we live in a very self-serving and me-first culture. Think back to the times when maybe you needed a favor from someone. You needed to have someone do something for you. You needed a question answered, or you needed someone to go see someone. You made a request of someone, and maybe that request was met with these words: "What will you do for me?" Have you ever had that experience? Most of us probably have at one time or another. We needed mercy. We needed help. We needed aid. We needed someone to step forward and assist us. But somebody said, "Okay, I understand what you want, but let's make a deal. So you tell me what you can do for me, and then I'll consider I might help you." That's not what Jesus said. Be the best deal maker you can be. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful." In that same context, Matthew 5:9, he refers to those who are peacemakers. That is, people who actively try to make or promote peace. Basic decency should tell people to pursue peace instead of create trouble and contention. But there are a lot of people who don't care about peace. There are a lot of people who look at life and they say, "I want to go my own way, and if someone gets in my way, I'll bite you. I'll somehow take you down. I will step on you. I will stomp over you. I will overcome you, because I simply don't care about peace." But a core value, a basic value when we look at the scriptures, is an interest in peace. We also, as we think about this particular area, turn to Matthew 6:1-4, where Jesus gives us another basic quality that should be part of life, and that is giving or helping others. Just a few days ago, as I think about peace and giving, I saw an interesting article in a national newspaper. The writer said this, quote, "The wall between church and state should sometimes be breached." And there was kind of a little ladder, church and state, and one was going on top of the other. According to this man, in times of national disaster, state and church should work together. Well, I found this writer's perspective, and he was from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, to be a little bit odd. The state is basically anti-church until it needs some money or some kind of help with a relief effort. If there is a religious person, when state law is being considered as far as a moral issue, steps up and says, "We have some information." "Oh, separation! We don't want to hear from you folks. You head off to your own corner," because there is this great alleged wall between the two. But when it comes to picking up money from the church, guess what? The government says, "Well, come on board, folks. We're anxious to have you. We want to participate. We want to hold hands. We just can't sign you up fast enough." Well, that's not right. If you're willing to work in one set of circumstances, then you need to be willing to listen in some other circumstances too. So in some respects, this request for money is really casting pearls before swine. Well, these points aside, Jesus did speak of almsgiving in Matthew 6. A basic tenet of Christianity is helping people who have a need. We believe in that. So whether that's a hurricane, or that's a mudslide, or that's an earthquake, or whatever it is, tornado, we have some responsibilities in that area. Jesus, you remember, once told a parable about a Samaritan man. A man who was not well-liked, a man who was really an outcast as far as Jewish culture was concerned. Jesus said in giving this parable that the man was beaten, he was robbed, and he was left by the wayside. In fact, the text actually uses this expression, he was half dead. Well, as the man is over there, there is another fellow who comes down the road, and he sees that fellow, and the Bible says he got on the other side of the road. He didn't want to go over and have anything to do with the injured man. Then there was a second man who also came down that road, and he saw that fellow who was lying over there in need of assistance, and he too passed by on the other side. It was not until a third man, the Samaritan man, came to help out this particular fellow and offered him assistance. Well, if this man had been bleeding from a small cut, that would have been one thing. But he was far worse than that. He was half dead. He needed serious medical attention, and that third man, the Samaritan, came along. He offered the aid, and here's what Jesus said about him: "Go and do thou likewise." Luke 10:37. If we give the general gist of the thought there, it is be decent and be helpful. So whether we look at Matthew 6 or Luke 10, we have some basic information about health, helpfulness and goodness, basic goodness, and Jesus says that's the right way to live. Also, when we think about basic principles or basic morality, basic values, forgiveness comes to mind. Jesus touched on this same subject in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. There he noted that a basic part of humanity, if we want to know some of the just ABCs of life, he said there needs to be a willingness to forgive. Now these values, if you will, sound almost like kindergarten material. They sound like someone trying to teach their ABCs or how to count from 1 to 10. But for many, as we look at life, either they've not been taught the basic values, the basic principles in the Bible, or they've not been well schooled in that information. And we know that that's a need. If you followed some of the national news, you know that there are some schools which are instituting some kind of basic value program. We are going to teach our students core values. Well, why are they doing that? Because they have found a lack. They have found that that information has just, for whatever reason, not gotten into the minds, into the hands of other people. Well, that information is necessary, but we would also insist that we cannot have true morality without God and His moral code. This moral code, this basic system, has as part of its core the element of forgiveness. But there are some other things. Staying with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus talks about parents and how they give good gifts to the children. We are, of course, entering into a time of year when lots of people are thinking about giving gifts. There are some people who will get up at 4, they've already done this, they will get up at 4 or 5, or be at a store at 4 or 5 in the morning to buy good gifts for the children. Well, this information about basic values or basic morality, core values, that information tells us something about parents and giving good gifts. Good parents do not give good gifts once a year. There are some people who have the idea that Christmas is a makeup time for bad parenting the other 364 days out of every year. But that's not the way that the Bible has designed things. Having a great Christmas or an extravagant birthday party, those things just don't cut it. But rather, Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 11 implies that parents give good gifts on a regular basis. And that doesn't necessarily mean a wrapped present. There are other good gifts. The right example, kindness, training a child in the right qualities, and hopefully being raised in a Christian home. When Paul spoke about this matter to the Colossians, he also dealt with it, Colossians 3, verse 12. In Colossians 3:12, he talked about a heart of compassion. When we think about basic goodness, basic morality, that's part of the deal. And also in Colossians 3:12, he mentioned long-suffering. With a lot of people, patience is a lost art. On the highways, is it not the case that we see impatience? People ripping around one another in their automobile or laying on the horn, slamming on the brakes. In the workplace, we find impatience and people do not get their way immediately. They are often, you know, sending out emails, making phone calls and hollering. Well, we didn't get what we want. Come here, be there. Those kinds of things. Another basic value is expressed in the word honorable. We find that particular word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's not often, at least in the circles that I have anymore, of hearing someone saying this practice is honorable. How long has it been since you've heard that word? Been a little while? I'm old enough to remember people saying that they would do the honorable thing. You're that old? Well, there's some of us who can remember that particular word and that concept. It was, way back when, fashionable. It was honorable to return something that was lost, maybe a lost wallet. But I can point to some people now who, when they see a lost billfold, they reason, well, some fool left their money in their credit cards, and now it's mine. They may not use the credit cards, but they'll certainly throw the wallet in the trash and take the money. Good for me. It was my lucky day. Well, for Christians, we need to bring back or bring to light some of these basic principles and remind the world that they're not new. They are from God. They need to be followed. Basic values also have a part in the workplace. This was implied in the first reference that was read. But there's another helpful text in regard to this topic, and this is the one passage that I said I would read, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. There Paul said, and this is in other parts of the New Testament as well, as far as his general thought, "Servants, be in subjection unto your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward, the bad. For this is acceptable for conscience toward God, a man endureth griefs, suffering wrongfully." Here we have not only a principle that applies to slaves, but information that we can also relate to employees. Most employers appreciate workers who are good employees. If we were an employee, would we not want to have employees that are trustworthy and people who work, people who are active instead of lazy and people we can't trust? Last Tuesday, I was a little before 7 o'clock sitting in the plant cafeteria. And I noticed that there across the way there were two people who were, quote unquote, on the clock. And these people were assigned to sort some parts. They were supposed to be sorting bad parts from good parts. But they'd actually come into the cafeteria. Again, they were on the clock. They were off in a corner. Their heads were down and they were asleep. Well, I happened to be sitting with a fellow who had hired those two people to sort parts. And they weren't going to sort too many parts with their heads down on the table and napping. And when those folks were brought to his attention, he was not very happy. Some phone calls were made. He lost patience. He got a hold of the boss and said, you need to come over here and, you know, find out what these people are being paid for. Basic decency. That core value means that we're going to be the best employee. Or if we're the employer, we're going to be the best employer that we can possibly be. All around us are examples of people who have a misguided sense of morality, goodness, and core values. Peter, staying with his letters in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, referred to self-control. As I think about those words, and again, the theme that we're developing this morning, I'm reminded of something that just happened. Just east of Grand Rapids, not that far from here, the day after Thanksgiving, you may have seen the report which said there were shoppers, several shoppers, that rushed into a Walmart. Dozens of people were trying to get to the store entrance at the same time, and there was a woman who, for whatever reason, happened to fall. And there she is as she is down on the ground. There are shoppers that, you know, want to get in there and buy their computer, their TV, their VCR, whatever it was. They want the deal of the day. They actually stepped on that woman. They trampled her so they could get back and buy some piece of merchandise that they'll probably use for a couple of years. There was also involved in the stampede a young girl, 13 years old. She was injured. As I read the accounts of that particular incident, it sounded to me, the image that came to my mind was an out-of-control cattle stampede in the Old West. Well, if that were an isolated incident, we might be able to just brush it off and say, well, that was there up in Michigan, and it really doesn't happen too often. But that's not the case. When we think about a lack of core values, we find that story, we find that scenario being repeated in a lot of other areas. And I'll just give you one more. About that same time, there was a man from Orlando, Florida. He didn't have the self-control to wait for a discounted computer. There apparently was a long line and only a few computers, and he kind of, you know, did the math. Well, if I wait, you know, X number of minutes, there are some other people who will have the computer. I'm not going to get one, so I'm just going to cut in line. Forget this idea of waiting where I am. I'm just going to go ahead and scoot right to the front. I'm going to get mine and head to the cash register and forget about all those other folks. Well, he was wrestled to the ground, and he apparently didn't get his computer. But self-control is, by and large, lacking in our society. It is a basic moral value that a lot of people simply don't have, and that's wrong. If we want a basic lesson in courtesy, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to my mind. Almost any translation of that chapter will convey these basic points. There are certain responsibilities inherent that should be inherent within us. People with love or people who have that basic morality do not demand their own way. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, you find that love contains the element of loyalty and fairness, those core values. At this time of year, there's often an emphasis on being a good person. We hear that. We see that a lot. Charity and other good qualities are sometimes emphasized from October, November, on through about the first week in January. But there are a lot of people, after they get through the holiday period, they go back to the same old practices by the time the middle of January comes. But the Bible tells us that decency, the Bible tells us that basic morality, those items are never out of season for God's people. Those are the things that need to be our spiritual clothing day after day after day. And this morning, we hope that as you have come here on what is obviously not the best day of the year, that you have made this decision to live in this manner day after day after day. But if you've made that decision, we also hope this, that you have made that decision for the right reason. There are some people who, as they look at their lives, think, I want to live a good life. I want to live a well-moral life because that makes me feel good. Well, that can leave people feeling very good. But that choice for that reason is destructive to our eternal well-being. We need to live those good lives. We need to live those well-moral lives. We need to live that core value life, if you will, a holy life, because we have become a Christian. A good life that's not founded on Christ is not really good. That's sad news for a lot of people, but it's true. It's right. We cannot have a good life unless it's founded on Christ. You may remember that Jesus also talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about the wise man and the foolish man. And if we have tried to build our life solely on a good life, that's a sandy foundation. And Jesus says it's not going to last. The only foundation that we can have that will last is the rock, and that's Christ. Have we found that foundation? Have we been joined to Christ? The Bible says we need to believe in him, and we need to be willing to repent. We need to turn our life around so it does have those basic values. And then we confess that Christ is going to be that rock, that foundation in our life. And then to become part of Christ, the Bible says we're baptized into him, Galatians 3, verse 27. And then because of that union, Christ is holy, he's good, he's righteous, then we begin to develop those qualities in our life. And we have those qualities not because we've chosen them, but because they come ultimately from Christ and the Bible. Have we made that decision, and are we continuing to live as a child of God? Not only through this season, but throughout the entire year. If not, there's still time to change. You have at least one more opportunity, and that's now, to either become a Christian or to come back and live the kind of life God wants you to live. Can we help you in either one of those ways or another? And if so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.